Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sermon text this morning from the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Then, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands over your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress that has not happened from the first time that there was a nation until that time. At that time, your people will be delivered. Everyone who's found written in the book. Many who are sleeping in the dusty ground will awake. Some to everlasting life. And some to shame. To everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine like the brightness of the sky. And those who bring many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. This is the word of God. Dear friends in Christ, this past week, millions observed Veterans Day, and it got me thinking about famous quotes from different generals, great military heroes. Do you know who said this? Every battle is won before it is fought. Sun Tzu, the greatest generals as recognized, I think, by any time. How about this? A pint of sweat will save a gallon of blood. A pint of sweat will save a gallon of blood. That was Patton. General George Patton. Never interrupt your enemy while he's making a mistake. That's a good one, isn't it? There's a reason that was famous. And not only is it super true, but it's also originally spoken by Napoleon Bonaparte. But you know who the greatest general ever is? I'll give you his quote, his saying that is recorded in the scriptures as he battled the devil. Apparently, for the body of Moses, we hear in Jude, he said, "The Lord rebuke you. Refuse to curse, refuse to swear." But that's because he's confirmed in holiness. Great general. He's actually the only individual in Scripture who is called an archangel. The prince, who's referred to in Daniel chapter 12 here, Michael. Perhaps the greatest general that you could possibly think of. And his battle is ongoing. You see, early on, as surely as the stars in the sky shone at creation, you know what God says? God says in the book of Job that they sang in unison. And a lot of people think those stars are referring to the angels. But at some point, we're also told in Revelation that the tail of the great dragon, the great red dragon, sweeps a third of the stars out of the sky. And so again, it seems to be a comparison of stars and angels, because we know that there was rebellion in heaven. And an ongoing battle ever since, so much so that it can affect even world politics. And I don't think there's anything unscientific or ahistorical when you consider the possibility that demons influence and possess maybe even the greatest world leaders, whole nations and their armies. So Daniel dedicates whole chapters towards the end of his book, not about the stuff we often hear about in Sunday school, but refers to the prince of the south or the prince of Persia as if they themselves have supernatural demonic powers. And these are the enemies that Michael is fighting. Maybe not so much the actual earthly leaders, but the demons behind them. The demons who have rebelled and are continuously working to drag sinners away from the justifying word of God's gospel and more deeply into their sin, doubt, and unbelief, so that one day they'll end up in a much darker place, in a world that knows no joy or happiness or life, that place of hell. And so, Michael, probably one of these stars that Job and John refer to, John in Revelation, is just this great, magnificent being that we can't possibly fathom. But even more interesting still is when the Bible compares believers to stars, those who trust in Jesus. At the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the great patriarch Abraham, a couple thousand years before Christ, is brought outside in the night, and God shows him the stars, and he says, your descendants are going to be as numerous as what you see in the sky here. And you just imagine, what was Abraham thinking as he looked up at the sky, an old childless man with a barren wife, and nothing to show in the area of descendants or progeny, as God promised him this great, beautiful tapestry of stars. And as it turns out, as the Bible develops, we find out that the sons and daughters of Abraham are truly not just those who have Abrahamic blood running through their veins, but those who trust in the same promise that Abraham did. Abraham, who believed and was justified. It's credited to him as righteousness. And here in Daniel, we get similar, beautiful, glorious promises for those who walk through their daily lives, day in and day out, the drudgery and the darkness of this cold world, and the love of most is only growing colder. So we look around and we see the upending cataclysmic spiritual warfare. We know Michael is battling, but we also know that there's a greater promise for those who would share the rightness with God. A splendor, a sparkling. It's the brightness of those who bring righteousness or rightness. So it's kind of clever. I made my theme rhyme, the brightness of bringing rightness. But there really is this scriptural truth, isn't there? And you see it in the book of Daniel. He talks about at that time, over and over again in Daniel chapter 11 and also Daniel chapter 12. And it's really kind of an artificial chapter division. The man who is wearing linen, priestly garments, seems to be a divine man. A lot of people suggest that the person talking to Daniel, as we read these words, is Jesus Christ himself before he is incarnate. So we see him in a number of ways. But these aren't Daniel's words speaking to someone else. It's actually the man in linen, the divine man sometimes he's called, speaking to Daniel. And he says a few times throughout Daniel chapter 11 and 12, at that time. At that time. Some people think that he nails it on the head so well, as he tells Daniel chapter 11 and 12, talking about the Greeks to come, the Seleucids, the Ptolemies, this intertestamental period, the time between Old Testament and New Testament, that my goodness, it must have been written after the time of Daniel. Someone must have written this in, I don't know, the 2nd or 3rd century BC. But that's only if you don't think the Bible is allowed to predict things and tell the future. Believers, you and I, of course, know that God has that power to share words of the future with prophets and writers of ancient times like Daniel. And the time that he talks about is a time of great distress. Often it's referred to as the Great Tribulation. It's not a happy time. It's a time of the last great Antichrist. But in the end of chapter 11, the Antichrist is defeated, and that's the great victory that Michael is to win. This great general, this archangel in Scripture, is constantly battling the Antichrist until great tribulation. There's no hint or mention of 7 years. Not really sure where we came up with 7 years of tribulation, so we don't have to attach a number. There's no indication of any number of years in this great tribulation. We just know that it's at the end of time. We also know that it is, in fact, great. That's pretty awful. But things don't get better. You think about wars. You think about rumors of wars. You think of an accelerating news cycle of tragedy and frustration and suspense, political upheaval. There's events in nature, and it's much worse than that. It's a battle over the hearts and minds of those who are stuck in this life. A life that is a time of grace, an opportunity for us sinners to know and believe in Jesus Christ, come to faith, and have the promise of heaven without a doubt in our minds and in our hearts. There's also warfare attacking, trying to seize that away from us. And as this battle progresses, there are casualties. Those who have insight, the wise, those who know the gospel see it happening. You read it in the headlines. I don't know if I've, in my lifetime, I don't think it's just flavor of the month news cycles that we're seeing. Events around us in the world. I feel like more often than not, things have just gotten worse and worse. Maybe we're building to something. We're not here to say that this or that event is, you know, the mark of the beast. You know, if you took the vaccination, it's not the mark of the beast. If you wear a mask, you're not aligning yourself with the devil. If you're bowing to this or that power, earthly power, you know, if your heart's right with God, that doesn't mean you're engaging in idolatry. There may be some risks involved. And certainly this whole pandemic is part of a deeper dive, a devolution into problems. Things that indicate this world of sin can't continue on forever. There will come an end. And it may be a little bit deflating even to look in the news and then to look at this and to think, well, what is my role? My role ends up being, I don't know, a dead body. My role ends up being, in the end, all these graves are going to open up and give up their dead bodies. That's kind of where you and I fit in. And it gets worse than that. A lot of those dead bodies are not raised by the power of Christ's resurrection, but really just by God's almighty power, and have no promise and have no hope because they're subject to shame and scorn for the rest of their consciousness in eternal death in hell. This indicates to us that not only is hell a suffering physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. And we need passages like this to understand that it's much, much worse than, you know, just cooking in the fire. It's your whole conscience, all your thoughts, your spirit burning eternally. And I'm not saying that's a pleasant thought, but I will say that there's a lot of promise here, even for your role as an open grave given up a dead body. We're told not only do bodies decompose, but also that they are eternal and they'll be rejoined with the soul in the end. And those whose names are written in the book of life, those people are permanently part of God's family. And they go to heaven. And there's nothing that can erase that. In ancient times, a book was actually kind of a revolutionary thing. It was a place where you'd put the permanent record of citizens in a city. It's a place where things couldn't be erased. And in that book, if your name is there, it's there forever. It's intended to be permanent. So what we're talking about is not the book of the Bible that we're given, but a log that God has in heaven. And the beauty of this book is that the names that are there can't be erased. And a lot of us, as we look around at these cataclysmic events, may be caused to worry and to wonder. And maybe ask, how do I know if my name is written in that book? How can I be sure that God keeps a log of this or that believer? Well, the fact is, for those of you who have sinned, there's at least one answer to this. I have a few. Your first answer, have you been given the promises of baptism that are powerful and effective to save? Have you been given the promises of the good news of God that your sins are forgiven and you're justified? Do you frequent the altar where the Lord feeds you with his body and blood, the true promise of eternal life? Are you reminded of God's grace at the cross? Because God has a word for you who are weary and tired of this world. Refreshed. God has a word from you who despair in your sin. Victory. God has a word for those of you who are wise in the words of the gospel. Salvation. God has a word for you who are hyped up in your pride. Repent. God has a word for you when you're crushed in those moments of loneliness and sadness because you did repent, but where is your hope? He says, love. As in, I love you. And I spent my son in order to show you that love. And so, the names written in the book of life are those people whom God has forgiven, whom God has justified, and those for whom God has died. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. But here's the second reason why I think you can be, I know you can be confident, those of you who trust in Jesus, that your names are written in the book of life. And that is what the Lutheran formulators thought about the book of life. They believed that the book of life not only has names written in it, but that the book of life itself has a name. And that is the name of Jesus. The book of life is identifiable with Jesus Christ himself. So if you are in Jesus Christ, your name is in the book of life. And it makes so much sense. Because over and over again, the scriptures does tell us that believers' names are written in the book of life. And over again, God tells us that believers are in Christ. That is, to be located in all of Jesus Christ and his blessings. Just substitute those words. Are you in Jesus Christ? Then your name is written in the book of life. And it's really quite interchangeable, isn't it? I love that truth. Because not only does that make you someone whose life lasts forever, your body will be rejoined with your soul at the end of time and you'll go to heaven to be with Jesus, but it also gives you reason to bring righteousness, that is to bring rightness with God to other people. Here's another way you might wonder if, and ask the question if your name is written in the book of life. Have you forgiven anyone lately? Do you understand forgiveness enough to express it and share it to other people? Well, you're a bringer of righteousness. Your name is written in the book of life. Are you a parent? And have you shared a Bible story with your children recently, or a biblical truth, or a word of God's grace with your children? Our parents really are strong teachers and sharers of God's righteousness. Young men, have you thought about sharing the keys for a living, becoming a pastor, bringing the righteousness of God for a living? I'm telling you, it's a powerful experience to be up here and express God's forgiveness to a whole congregation of people. What an ultimate blessing. Anyone who has the keys to heaven and hell, that's any believer of Jesus who expresses a word of forgiveness, your name is in the book of life because your name is in Christ and Christ died for you. He loves you. And he demonstrates that love in the past year with the believers among us who have been taken from us visibly into heaven, who've been made maybe not five-star generals in heaven, but who sparkle and shimmer and shine for an eternity. Brothers and sisters, there is an end to all this. One day we will join them, and that's a promise for you who are in Christ. In his name, amen.